Hallelujah. 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 Let us bow our heads. Oh, gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this hour. We thank you for your matchless grace. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of knowing you. We praise and magnify you for such immense light, such elucidation and illumination. Oh, we just come to say thank you because you have revealed your word unto us. Now, Father, as we move into a new area of ministry this morning, I, God, we certainly pray that you will bless the word of God, that it may have free course, that it may run and rest and abide in our hearts. For the more that we know you, the more we can appreciate you, the more we can praise and magnify you, your blessed name. Father, touch my body this morning that I might minister the word of God. And bless us in this hour and in this message as we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today we begin our ministry in a new series, which most of you, I trust, now have the document before you. Everyone repeat after me: Scripture comprehensions or measures, the matrix. For those who are viewing the webcast, this document is accessible on our website, or you may write to church and we will see that you receive this document. The essence of this is the difference between what we call matrix viewing. Everybody say matrix viewing.
Matrix
and scripture viewing. Now, if you go into the inside of it, you see a glossary of definitions. It is going to be worth your while to go through these definitions. We will touch on some of them, but not all of them. And as we go through, maybe we'll go back from time to time and we go through some of them. The first one is actualization, and that one you will have to have a working knowledge because it is used so much. Mm-hmm. Actualization means to generate realness, reality, and produce into action or provide factually that which is, that which actually is. Its companion is called manifestation. That would be at the bottom of the page. Manifestation is the outward perceptible indication of revelation or materialization. Say, well, Pastor, you got all of these Asians in here. Now just take time and go through what we are saying. This is why we spent 4.5 years on the document dealing with the difference between actualization by God's decree in eternity as it is distinguished from manifestation in time, so that we will understand the difference. And then we can be on the same page as our contract. Amen. What is our contract? Our contract is the grace contract. What is the grace contract? It is the mystery. What is the mystery? The mystery of the information that was hidden from generations until it was revealed to our beloved Apostle Paul, yes, of which when you go through his 14 epistles, you see the essence of those things that are not written in the other portions of the Bible. So this becomes our directives, and in this case, this is the information that is certainly valuated above those things that are in the other covenants. So the grace contract or the grace covenant is where we shall focus in scripture comprehension of measures, the matrix. There are others in here, and there's one that I was remiss in not putting in, and that is ethology. Everybody say ethology. So, Pastor, you're getting all of these terms and so forth. Now listen, it's going to be worth your while, because once we get into the essence of what life really is, it's going to take a lot of pressure off of you. It's going to clarify some things. You're going to have less bad days. So, well, this is a bad day. Our aim is that we reach the point that we realize that every day, as the song said, Jesus is what? Sweet, it's the sweeter than the day before. Every day in Jesus, I love him more and more because of the essence of what we know and what we understand. Again, everybody say, ethology. Ology means the study of. Here, the first word comes from the Greek word aetia, which means calls, the calls. In medicine, they use this terminology in relations to studying the cause of diagnosing an illness. In its purity, it simply means the cause or reason or purpose of something. At some point, maybe we'll give an addendum to you with these words in it. I want you to take your Bibles and let's turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. You ever noticed Colossians, how closely Colossians and Ephesians akin to each other? You have some of the same expressions. And I think that's very, very, very unique, and it speaks to the end that the ministry is not about a personality. Now, we've gone through the entire summer with our ministerial staff ministering, and the essence of what they have ministered is the gospel of the grace of God, the mystery message. And so we have been ministered to because the message is always more important than the messenger. I said it again. The message is the important thing. The messenger may be important in the fact that the messenger has been given the message, but the prioritized focus is always the message rather than the messenger. In Colossians, a prophet had done, paraphrase, however you want to pronounce it, who was a colleague of Paul, had ministered to those in Colossae. And you notice, as Paul opens this chapter, he is giving praise to God because the same thing that he had ministered in Ephesus personally had been ministered in Colossae by someone else. And Paul wasn't jealous. You see him rejoicing here, don't you? that they have received the message. He's giving praise and thanks to God. Why? Because he knows that the source of the message is who?
God.
Christ took Paul into Arabia for a period of 3 years, and he ministered to him the revelation of the ministry. And Paul, as he writes to Timothy in one place, he said, "Now you teach others who shall be enabled to teach others." And Paul has been gone off the scenes now some 2,000 years, and the gospel of the grace of God is yet alive and well. So it is all about the message. Everybody says all about the message. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, let's see. Elder Lieberman is our designated reader. This morning, we're just going to go through what we call the preamble or the introduction. I want you to turn to the section in there that says introduction. Introduction part one. This is part one, by the way, for those that are looking. We're only putting part one up on the screen. We'll be ministering from part one for the next 18 months. This entire document has some 360 some pages with six parts. So what we have done is we have split it up and we're giving it out in parts. Someone said, "Well, if this part one is going to take 18 months, and how do we get through it?" But we're not worried about that. I never believe in going to page two until you understand page one. When I was in school, I sat in classes where the teacher seemingly was only interested in covering the material. But if you do not comprehend page one, there's no benefit of going to page two.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen.
You all pray for me. I'm laboring under a little infirmity this morning. In Colossians chapter 1, in fact, we're going to look at four scriptures. Why don't you write them down? You know what? This is your manual, your workbook. You paid for it, right? All right, take a pen and don't be shy about marking it up. This is your workbook. I do the same thing with my Bible. People say, "Oh, my Bible is not your workbook." I've worn out several Bibles over the years. It's not there to just be admired, how beautiful the writing is. It's your workbook. Hebrews 11:3, Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Go back to the cover for a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. And then, as time allows, and we're just hitting on these now, we won't get into any deep exegesis this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verses 6, 9, and 10. Now, other verses we shall be looking at, but I want to start out in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. All right, Elder, everyone else, look at that closely. Elder, read from the King James, and then we'll go to the Greek interlineal. Everyone that has Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, amen? All right, read or read.
Colossians chapter 1, beginning with the 16th verse, the King James Version. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven."
See, we have to straighten that out. So why did he come to the Greek? because you, I can't even hope to stand up here and convey to you and explain to you until we get the right utterance of what is actually before us. And that's the purpose of exegesis. You can't get into an explanation until you have properly gone through exegesis. That is scripture interpretation according to the threefold method, which are what?
Historical.
That means that we got to look to see where we're reading from, where we are looking, because where you are looking, where you are teaching or preaching from determines what you teach. If I go back into Deuteronomy, I'm stuck with the law. I go into Matthew, I'm stuck with the kingdom. I go into these epistles, I'm smack dab, as they would say in the country, I'm smack dab in the middle of the grace covenant. Everybody say the grace covenant. And then contextually, we have to put things into context. That means that we look up above where we're reading and below it, and we tie it in and see where that particular context began and ends, so that we're not trying to talk about two or three different things at the same time. And then the last one is grammatical. That is the new, what we call the New Testament, and more specifically Paul's writings, originally penned in the Greek language. So we go to the grammar, and we have an advantage there because the Greek grammar is a lot more exact than the English grammar.
Sure.
Now, while we're saying all of this, and we're taking our time, many things we want to preface, and you want to take these ingressions and these things that we garner, and we take them into the mold, and we're able to get the greatest benefit out of what we are conveying. Now, with that said, again, Elder, read that from the King James, and then we'll go to the Greek.
Colossians 1:16 in King James, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him."
Now let's go to the Greek interlinear, and hopefully the majority of you have the Greek interlinear. Now, we still are going to we still do our exegesis, but at least here in the interlinear, he has the Greek word and then the English word under it, and whenever he varies, you see the little footnotes, and amen, he doesn't have the luxury of the King James to just editorialize, and you see some of it in the King James in italics and some that are not. I'm saying a lot of this for the benefit of those that are watching. Most of you know this, amen. But our first job is to get what is actually the actual utterance. All right, Elder, very slowly. Now, if you don't have the interlinear, just follow along. It's pretty close, but we want the exactness of what is said. Very slowly.
Colossians 1, verse 16 in the interlinear Greek.
Mm-hmm.
"Because in him were created all things in the heavens and on the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or lordships or rulers or authorities, all things through him and for him have been created."
All right, as we get into exegesis here, into the grammar, I want you to notice three prepositions in this verse. First one, "because in," and you see Absalom knee. In him. Now, juxtapose or compare that with what we read in the King James. which was by him. The importance there is that when you speak of something that is in him, that means the composition of it resides there. Here, that preposition "ing" is in what we call the dative case. And it could be either locative, which means it's in the sphere of him, or it could be instrumental, which means it is by the means of him. In this case, the focus is that all things, or everything, all is in him. Because by him gives the inference of something being remote. And this is how most of us think of things, that they are remote from God. And this is what causes us so much trepidation and fear and anxiety. Because if something is happening out there that God has nothing to do with, now I'm really nervous. If it's remote from him, I'm terrified. And most of us, our worry and our anxiety comes when we view things as being remote from God instead of in him. Remote from God means that maybe he controls and maybe he doesn't control. That's what by him means. But if it's in him, it's a part of him in relationship to the control. The second preposition, as we read down, in him were created, and you notice here the difference again. You see the Greek word for created here, ektisthi, is in the aorist tense. What is the aorist tense? Completed action. When was this action completed? According to Ephesians 1 and 4. When was it completed? In eternity, before the foundation of the world. They're not going to like us, but they, hey, we're for truth here. And wherever the word of God leads us, that's where we go. All things were created in him in eternity, before time. All things in the heavens and on the earth, whether it's visible or invisible, whatever, thrones and lordships and rulers and authorities and whatever is going on, these things were created in him in eternity before the foundation of the creation of the world. Now, as we progress, look at the last phrase there. And just bear with me as we and again, our ministry is worldwide, so it's not just those that are sitting here. Amen. Some of you, we've been through this before, but for those that may be watching, the phrase is tarpanda ti aftu. All the afia through us to him. Notice the preposition T there, which is the genitive declension there of thea, which means through. Through. Here it is in the genitive case. So all things go through him. You've heard the expression of sometimes people who are in charge and say, hey, this thing, that everything has to go through me.
That's right.
And that's important because things are happening out here.
Come on here.
And we can get confused and frustrated.
That's right.
I was looking at a special on TV leading up to the 10th year anniversary of 9/11. And the special was about people who had lost faith in God because of what had happened. And one man said, "I've lost all respect for God." Another one said, "I used to depend upon God to keep me safe, but I don't think I can depend upon him to do that anymore." And then I began to wonder, and I said, actually, this can be traced back to erroneous teaching.
Absolutely.
Amen. Amen.
And how I review things. And I said to you, it is going to be so important that as we get into the message here, we look at the difference between matrix viewing and scripture viewing.
Yes. Amen.
Everybody say matrix viewing.
Matrix.
Look at the cover of your document. Here it is an indication of someone, and they've got a magnifying glass, and they're looking all over the globe. You know what they're seeing? This summer, I visited four cities, and Detroit is the fifth. First, I was in Atlanta, Georgia. Then a week later, I was in Akron, Ohio. Then a few weeks later, I was in Tampa, Florida. I'm not just trying to tell you my travels, but I'm going somewhere with this. And then the past week, I was in Petersburg, Virginia, and then Nashville, Tennessee. And as I was looking at the news, I might as well have been here in Detroit. They talk about Detroit being bad, but it's all over.
Amen.
All over the world, there's murder, there's rape, there's robbery, there are men, humankind showing inhumanity, what we call inhumanity to other mankind. In other words, depravity is everywhere because mankind is depraved. And what messes us up is that we have erroneous expectations.
Come on here.
We're looking for a perfect world in an imperfect environment.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
When you look on the matrix, and we shall get into that definition in a minute, that's just the measures of how God has laid things out for the purpose of conveying to us in testimony that which he has decreed in order to convey a message to us.
Yes, amen. Yes, yes. Glory.
Our problem is we're looking for peace and joy in the wrong place.
Oh, no.
It's not in the matrix. We're looking for tranquility and we're looking for stability in the wrong place. God hasn't lost control. So all things come through me. Now let's look in that Colossians at the last preposition. As we look at the last phrase. Are you with me? The last phrase here reads, "Is afton ektesthe," which is translated, "and for him having been created." Note the preposition there, "is." Is conveys purpose. It conveys reason. Now, when we speak of that which has been created, as we later, as probably going to take me a couple of 2-3 hours to get through the introduction here, but we're not in a hurry here. This what's happening out there. You got to get this straight. You got to get this straight. If you don't get this straight in your minds, life is going to beat you up. Life is going to be miserable and sin when you should have joy. You're going to dwell in sorrow. When you should have peace, because you're looking on them in the matrix and you're not understanding what's there and what has been placed there. Your view of life would be like the man that says, I've lost all respect for God. That's said in ignorance. Lack of knowledge. What's there is according to what God has placed there for his purpose. And if God had not placed it there, it wouldn't be there. We like to say, because we think that we're doing God a service, because we figure that he needs defending. We say, God didn't have anything to do with that. How does that make you feel? I mean, truly, that there's something out here that God has nothing to do with. Does that make you feel better? Does it make you feel safe? No, it does just the opposite. If it's there, it's there for purpose. Everybody said purpose. For him, or for his purpose. And you notice here that last word there is what? Having been created. God has just placed things up there. It is. Let me see how that looks in this verse. No. One decree in eternity. That thing has always been there on the matrix. Your conscience has just caught up with it.
Yes.
Your conscience has just been in tune to what was there all the time. And I hope as we go through this, it would give us some confidence of stability. No, not in this life. Because in physicality, everything is unstable. Yes. But in spirituality, everything is stable.
Glory to God.
Yes. In physicality, nothing is peaceful, not really.
Amen.
In spirituality, everything is peaceful. And here's what scares us, and this is what we have placed in the book, Don't Be Afraid of God's Will. In physicality, everything changes.
Yes.
In spirituality, nothing changes.
Oh.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
So we have to be looking in the right place. Look on the front cover again, and you see there it says what? At the bottom. Scripture viewing. Everybody says scripture viewing. That's how we want to look at life. We want to look at life through the scriptures. While I was at my family, I think my wife's family reunion in Akron, how we were beginning the conversation, and I made a statement, basically, you've heard it before, and it comes out of the scriptures. We must look down on life instead of around in life. Someone said to me, what do you mean about that?
How are you going to be looking down, missing, down on it? We're in it. How are we going to look down on it? Scripture viewing. Everybody says scripture viewing. That thing that before you, that's worrying you, that's keeping you up at night, that's making a basket case out of you. That thing is more about what it is for than what it is. And you notice, even in the King James, they have this expression, and it came to pass. And whatever comes down the pack, it comes and then what? It goes. That's the best thing about this life. Whatever is there, you stick around. It's going to change.
Oh, Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yes. I mean, what is there sometimes? We tremble. Mm-hmm. And we feel like that thing is going to kill us. Mm-hmm. There are some things that you've gone through this morning. Mm-hmm. And you. Mm-hmm. And you thought those things were going to kill you.
Right.
Yeah. But it didn't. You're still here. Aren't you still here?
Oh, Lord.
I know somebody's going to say, well, barely. No. You're here.
Yeah.
That thing is gone and you're still here. In corroboration, Pastor Peter wrote one time, "Think it not strange concerning what? The fiery trials that have come what?
To try you."
Did he say kill you?
Mm-hmm.
To try you. That was the purpose of it. So the thing that is before you, it is more about what God's reason is for it rather than what that thing seems to be saying to you.
Yeah.
What is God's reason? So we should always be asking, what is this for? Not what it is. Listen to me. Because what is before you is more about what it is for than what it is. Everybody said purpose.
Thank God. Yes.
Now let's look at that scripture on the front cover. Let's turn to it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 to 16. And we're just going to have to kind of fast forward a little bit here. Amen. I know I'm going to come back here and I have to deal with this prolegomenon probably two or three, that's the introduction, 2 or 3 weeks. Here Timothy, Paul writes to his son Timothy, and he closes this epistle, this first epistle. Notice, as he has given him a lot of advice, and the focus is on the message. The message is the mystery, the grace of God. In that 12th verse, he said, "I've suffered many things for this gospel. But I know who I have believed that I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which is committed to him against that day." I had the opportunity to go over that with my cousin. You all know, some of you know, she was here two summers ago, and now the doctors have reached a point where they are basically questioning giving her any more chemo. And, you know, she's in one of those stages of cancer. She had 3 different cancers in her body, and they're only treating the breast cancer because the leukemia and the one that goes to the nose, lymphoma, they're only concentrating. Now they've reached a point, and she sent word to me this morning through her daughter, because she was too weak to talk to me. She said, I'm all right. I'm okay.
Yes, sir.
And while we were there several weeks ago, we went into the essence of trust and belief and a focus on God's will versus our will. Because we view things in life and we think those things are going to tear us up. No, they're there for purpose. Everybody said purpose. In verse 13, he told them the whole to this sound teaching, to this sound teaching that you heard from me. And Paul wasn't bragging. He was speaking about those things that God had revealed to him in Jesus Christ in Arabia, where the mystery was conveyed to Paul. And then he talked about a good thing that is committed unto him. And he talks about all of the mercy of God and that which the Lord is accomplishing, has accomplished in manifestation, is accomplishing. That's in chapter 2, going back a little bit. Now he gets to the actual close of it. Follow me now. He's basically saying to him, concerning these things, that you keep these sayings in verse 14. In other words, cling to the directives that's in this message. Cling to the information. Let this be your guidance for life.
Amen. Yes.
And then, as he moves on down, Elder Reed, verse 15. Everybody got 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, say amen.
1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15.
Mm-hmm.
Which, King James?
Yeah, we can start. We got a little time here. We're going to run over a little bit. It's going to let you know that right. But you need this. There's something out there waiting on you. Read.
1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with the 15th verse.
Mm-hmm.
King James translation.
Mm-hmm.
Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and holy potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords.
Mm-hmm. So basically what he's saying here, just kind of cut down in verse 14, when he says, in his times, he, that personal pronoun there is, you have to go to the antecedent of Proverbs, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is over all things. Huh? He's over all things. Was he in control of those terrorists that took that plane and ran into the building? Yes. Then why did he stop it? Purpose. So Paul here is correct, and he's saying he is the only potentate. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He's over all. And understand, he has an agenda. Oh, it may conflict with my agenda, but I don't really have an agenda. I have an imaginary. I had something that I had imagined would be. Who has the agenda? God has it. And we've got to understand to love his will and let his will be the priority of our lives instead of our will. In fact, we don't have a will. We don't. Well, here we are, little puny creatures, and then we're going to will. You see, we've been taught wrong, you know. You can call that thing, we were sitting on the ministries, you can call that thing what it is, and you can imagine, you can visualize, and this come to pass, and that come to pass. And then, That's not what our contract is saying. God has never lied to us.
Amen.
Now understand this. Verse 16. Read.
Verse 16. Who only has immortality.
Who only. Who is who? He. Who is he?
Christ.
Amen.
That Greek word comes from word at any time you see or a in front of something that means not. Mortality means what?
Death.
No death. He only has no death.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right.
Now, is God lying to us here?
No.
Because everything else does what? Is die. And so all life is where? In him. In him. We're looking at things out there. We're looking at persons. We're looking at situations. We're looking at dreams and goals. We'll deal with all of that as we go through here. To supply us life. Your life is about Christ. Let me be more specific. Your only life is about Christ.
Yes.
The only life you have is about Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Read.
Who only have immortality dwelling in the light.
Stop! We got to go to the Greek. Go to the Greek. Verse 16.
The only having immortality.
All right.
Light inhabiting.
Stop. Every translation either has dwelling in light, and that's what's on the front cover here, and we're going to change that at some point. Dwelling in light. They got God dwelling in light. Let's go to the grammar. Light, phos. And we have Econ. Here at least he got a little, you see the little asterisk he's got by there? It's inhabiting. Why do you think he has that? You got two things wrong here. You've got phos. Brother Deacon, you got your Greek lexicon. Now keep it out now. All right. What is that word? What? Give me the. That is what?
It's a noun.
And is what? It's accusative.
Okay.
Seven. Pastor, you're really getting to follow me closer to here.
Oh, yeah. Come on with it.
If it was in the dative case, it would be the indirect object.
Right.
And it would either be locative or instrumental.
Right.
But because it is an accusative case, the accusative case is what?
Direct
object. Now look at this word that he has translated inhibiting here, just dwelling in most places.
Yeah.
What is it in? That's
present.
Present what?
Present participle.
And it's what in the what case?
Mm.
Nominative. What's the nominative case?
Subject.
The subject.
Subject.
Here they've got the horse in the back of the cart pushing it. Does that work?
No.
That will work, Teddy. The object of it is the light.
the subject of it, which is called here dwelling in, would mean that God is dwelling in something that's the object. The object is the light. The subject is not dwelling, it's possessing or is releasing. How can God be dwelling in something that he is the source of? He is the light. If there's any light, it's got to come out of him.
Amen.
Now, we're not going to get too far today, but we'll come back to this. Remember, he's releasing the light. Everybody say he releases the light. Because he is the possessor of light. The light comes out of him. So the light that we see is being released through him. How has it been released? Through his word. You walk in the dark, and the other night I would stop my toe up. You know, I'm being a little lazy. I'm not going to turn the light on. I walk through and poof, shoo. Now, if the light had been on, I would have stopped my toe, right? Maybe, you know, that's the process. Anyway, at least I had a chance to look down and see the object. And, you know. So as you go through life, it is the light. And the light shineth. The only thing is, we're looking through the magnifying glass. And only thing you see there is what's before you that's been put there for purpose. And you see the function, but you don't see the purpose.
Yes.
The light gives you the reason and the purpose.
Yes.
One more thing. Let's go to Hebrews 11:3. We're going to run about 5-6 minutes over. Are you with me this morning? Are you with me this morning? Elder Reed.
Hebrews chapter 11.
Verse 3.
Beginning with the third verse. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear.
Now that right there, that should give you something to think about. But here we go to the Greek.
Hebrews 11, verse 3, in the interlinear Greek. By faith we understand two have been adjusted the ages by a word of God, so as not out of things appearing, the thing being seen, to have become.
Okay, it's just two things I'm going to hit on here, because we're going to come back and we're going to really, really break this verse down. What is he saying? Most time when people go to this passage, they say, well, faith is the substance of things hoped for, this thing, da 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 da. For the elders retain a good port, da 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 da. That's not what Paul was focusing on. Verse 3 explains 1 and 2, and you never hear anyone go to verse 3 because that means they would have to explain it.
Right, come on here. Right.
Uh-huh.
That's right.
And that Greek word, rhema, that many have translated word, is more properly translated saying, and it's singular. So everything has been arranged, adjusted, or laid out by God saying. When did he say it? In eternity. That's why the things that's showing up didn't come
from what you see.
Mm-hmm.
What you're seeing is not coming out of just what is appearing.
No.
In other words, do not trust what is appearing before your eyes. What you see, the source of it, is what God has said.
Yeah.
When did he say it?
Mm-hmm.
In eternity? He said it in eternity. We got God make a daily decision. You do A, God does B. You do B, God does C, and so forth and so on. And it's very confusing. Our problem is we prioritize time. How can you prioritize time when time is temporary? The priority should be on eternity.
Yes.
This is why in 1 Corinthians, is that 2 Corinthians 4 and 18, Paul is saying, we're not looking at the things that are seen. What do you mean? That's what I'm seeing. That's what it must be. No. You're not looking and getting the right message when you have the magnifying glass looking on the matrix. Looking at the thing that is before you. What you're looking at is what it appears to be. To get the essence of what that thing is, we have to go farther than what it seems to be, but we got to see the purpose of God and having placed it there. And that's scripture viewing, which we get into next week. Now, inclusion, let's look at page 4, I think it is. Introduction, part 1. Everybody got it? Amen. Elder, kind of help me out there. I'm kind of a little problem here. Why don't you read that real slowly? Introduction part 1. Everybody got amen.
Introduction part 1.
Go ahead.
Scripture illuminations reveal that all things exist through them having come into being in God's declarations or sayings. Hebrews 11:3.
And that's what we just got through saying. Another term we have is ontology. Ology is the study of. Ontology is the study of being, our existence, or how things come to being. A thing doesn't exist because you see it. It exists, why? Because God said it. When did he say it? That thing was around long before you woke up that day and saw it and went crazy. You look up and saw it for the first time and it broke your heart. And we're not trying to make light of that. But the more we understand, the less we fear. The more we understand, the less we are frustrated. We'll just go through the first paragraph. So we have gleaned from it Hebrews 11:3, that God placed that thing there with a saying. Not by what we see. Finish reading, Ella.
Colossians 1:16-17 distinguishes the testimony or revelation of how things are identified and what are.
Okay, we went through that. Remember, we had three prepositions in that. I'm closing now. The first one was in, right?
Yes.
The second was T. T was because of the declension there. And the third one was east. In him. Teeth through him. Through him. East for him.
Yes.
Everybody say, in him.
Through him.
For him.
For him.
Now, where does it say anything about your agenda? So what things are is about him. God's purpose. Because God is not doing the thing that way I think it should be done. God has different plans for different lives. And some of the songs we sing messes up. And I'm not saying don't sing this, but it is no different what God can do, what he's done for others, he can do for you. What works for the goose may kill the gander. And we look around and we see what God is doing for others, and when it's not done for us, we're confused. No! As Jesus told Peter, what if John stick around here until I come? You were asking, what about John? What about John? I said, Peter, you're going to be, you know, at the end, they're going to lead you where you would not go, and you're going to have a hard time. He was speaking of Peter's eventual death. John lived to be an old man, died on the island. Did God love John more than he loved Peter? Did God love John more than he loved Paul? Paul was beheaded, died a relatively young man. Peter hung upside down. No. And what God has for you is for you, for his purpose. This is why I do not allow prayer here without a minister. Do not ever want to walk in here and somebody's down there trying to pray the roof down. Get God to do something. Oh, no, no. You give your petition, but don't you close that prayer without what? Your will is done, Lord. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let this cup pass if this was the example he left us. But what? Not my will. Your life is not about your will. Your life is not about your goal. I know that's what they're teaching in the prosperity ministry. Your life is not about you. Your life is about him. We're going to go through this thing.
Thank God, yes.
Finish up this chapter, the reading, brother.
Manifestations, formats of physicality and secularity are displayed in measures on the matrix, which entails grids or mats.
We'll go through that next week. This all here. Go through your glossary of definitions so that you'll be in line with what we're conveying. But we'll go back to them. Read.
Comprehensions of this conception scripturally consent to vertical viewing.
Everybody said vertical viewing.
In the spiritual realm over the horizontal view on the horizontal plane or locale. In other words, this advantage enables looking down on life instead of around in life. The scriptures are replete with
that's full. That means they are saturated. Read.
With revelations of what things actually are in purpose.
The scriptures are replete. They are full. They are saturated. They are impregnated. They are screaming out to us. This thing is about God's purpose. Read.
Which define what they are in God's design.
Oh my God.
As compared to what they portray in their function.
How they look. We'll go with this next week. Just finish this up and I'm through for today. Go ahead.
In this sense, the scripturally appropriate question when viewing things in life is, what are things for instead of what they are.
Stop. Repeat me. What are things for? Instead of what are they? Finalize it.
Hence, things are never assessed in terms of appearance, but in their design purpose.
Oh my God. What the purpose of God is in them is what defines what is. Now, we're going to go through some things as we follow up through this. In the meanwhile, this week, things are happening around us.
Amen.
And there are some things that are coming within the next 4 or 5 months that are going to be mind-blowing.
Mm-hmm.
If you do not understand, first of all, that God is in control and it's all about his purpose.
Right.
And in the total scheme of things, you are safe. If you do not understand that you are safe, then what advantage does salvation have to you?
Mm-hmm.
Salvation means deliberate.
Mm-hmm.
Salvation means safe.
Mm-hmm.
Salvation means secure. But only through scripture viewing that you'll be able to sing the song that we sing sometimes. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness. What a peace is mine. Leaning. Can you say leaning? Can you say leaning? On the everlasting arms. Safe and secure. Oh, I better quit. God bless you. Take it up next time. Hey, hallelujah.